Well, good evening again.
Good evening.
Thank you for coming back. We're going to look at the book of Jonah. Just by show of hands, how many of you took the time to read a little bit of Jonah before coming here? Okay, we've got one. Thank you for doing that. Jonah is so familiar to all of you. There doesn't really require much introduction. What strikes me about Jonah that I didn't learn until studying it this week was that all the prophets, the books of the prophets focus on the message. But in Jonah, the book focuses on the messenger. Jonah has a one-word sermon, or one-sentence sermon that he delivers. Everything else is about God's interaction with Jonah. And we learn in this book some of the qualities of God and some things about God that we can still apply to our lives today, about his mercy, about his patience, and about how he works with those he's called out, works with people, and how he works with the lost. So I encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet who dwelt with 10 northern tribes in Israel. He ministered around 800 BC during the reign of Jeroboam II. And he's briefly mentioned in the book of 2 Kings, verse 14:25, as having prophesied to Jeroboam II that the borders of Israel were going to be extended. That's the only other Old Testament reference we have to him. 2 Kings 14:25. And during Jonah's lifetime, the prophets Amos and Hosea also prophesied. And the miraculous story of the great fish has led critics to dismiss this book as a fictional parable or an allegory concerning the mercy of God. But Jesus treated Jonah as a historic person. Twice in Matthew and once in Luke, Jesus spoke of Jonah. I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." There's your historic. There's how Jesus treats him as a historical figure. "They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So like Jesus, we are going to treat the book of Jonah as a reliable historical narrative. So starting in Jonah chapter 1, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was an empire that later took northern Israel into captivity and with hooks and chains, literally with hooks and chains. They were known for their brutality. Sennacherib III Shalmaneser III had these bronze bands on the gates of one of his cities that showed how brutal that the Assyrians were toward prisoners. It showed decapitated individuals, a person being impaled, a person having their hands and feet cut off. And this was propaganda to show to other nations, hey, if you oppose us, if you resist us, this could happen to you as well. They were renowned for their brutality. So if they came into your city, most cities just surrendered rather than have happened to them what they was advertised. Verse 3, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." So Jonah paid the fare. there to flee from God, away from the presence of the Lord. But how far away was Tarshish? So Joppa was 550 miles away from Nineveh. Tarshish was possibly on the southern coast of Spain, which was 2,500 miles from Tarshish. Now, if you have in your mind, picture the United States geography in your mind, the distance from New York to Los Angeles is about 2,500 miles, and the distance from Miami, Florida to Seattle is about 3,300 miles. So he's going approximately 3,000 miles to get away from God. That's what Jonah is trying to do. And as far as Jonah is concerned, that's the ends of the earth. I'm going to go as far as I possibly can from the destinations God told me to go to. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest upon the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now in Homer's Odyssey, the sea god Poseidon unleashed storms on the ships of Odysseus because he was angry at Odysseus for blinding his son. His son was the Cyclops, Polyphemus, who, you know, they put the beam through Polyphemus' eye to escape. Here in the case of Jonah, God hurled a storm at Jonah's ship. Well, I've given you that detail to pay attention to what he says about God here in a minute. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So Jesus was once fast asleep during a storm on the Sea of Galilee, but Jesus, unlike Jonah, slept with a clear conscience. Verse 6, so the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So these sailors were likely Phoenicians who worshipped a pagan storm god. They're on the sea. That's a reasonable deity to worship if you're a seaman. And we're going to see in this book how nature itself responds to the commands of God. The storm, the great fish, the plant, the worm, and the wind all responded to God. Yet God's own prophet resisted. Verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So the sailors cast lots to find out who is the guilty party aboard the ship, and the lot falls on Jonah. Now, if you remember the Proverbs 16:33, Solomon tells us something about casting lots. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Jonah was not forthcoming in sharing who he was and who he served. So the sailors confront Jonah. Lot is cast. You're it. What's happening to us? Verse 8, then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Like Poseidon, the storm god that the sailors worshipped, Poseidon dwelt in the sea. But Jonah served the God who made the sea. This terrified these sailors. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, what is it that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. They knew he was fleeing from God. And Jonah was trying to get away as far as he could. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. How does he know this? He's a prophet. Jonah is a prophet of God. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they were reluctant to harm Jonah, but they prayed for forgiveness, and then they threw him overboard. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. These sailors greatly feared God. They offered sacrifices and they made vows, and this reluctant prophet's message changed their hearts, changed their lives. Can you imagine coming home and telling this story? What kind of impact did it have on them, and what kind of impact did their story have on others? There is a God that the Hebrews worship who stopped the storm when we tossed his prophet into the sea. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is a tiny little verse. And we've all been in vacation Bible school or Bible class, and this was a big deal. It's one verse. There's going to be one more verse. And there's going to be a chapter where he prays, but we really didn't talk about the prayer when I was in a child in Bible class. We just talked about this whale or this great fish, right? Now, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And in ancient times, they didn't have a detailed taxonomy to differentiate between large mammals and fish. This was a large creature that lived in the ocean. And scripture says that the Lord appointed a great fish. So the Hebrews reading this are going to assume this is some great fish. It could be a shark, it could be a whale, it could be any number of sea-dwelling creatures. If your child's illustrated Bible depicts Jonah with a whale, that's perfectly fine. Perfectly fine. Chapter 2 opens with Jonah's prayer. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Now, if you have seen Disney's Pinocchio, you probably can picture in your mind Geppetto sitting inside a whale with his cat and a bowl of goldfish. I looked it up, that's what it looked like. And there's this big cavern of a whale. You can see his rib cage and his spine up in there, and there's air in there, and he's breathing. Right? Looks totally fine. This is not the type of conditions that Jonah experienced in the belly of this fish. And here's what Jonah says in verse 5 of chapter 2. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. Weeds were wrapped about my head. That makes him, he's not able to breathe at this point. Under normal circumstances, such conditions would be fatal to any person. What we're seeing here is a miracle. God miraculously preserves the life of Jonah while he is underwater. And this experience clarifies why Jesus would later compare his own burial and resurrection to Jonah's ordeal. Verse 7 and verse 9. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So Jonah says, I remembered the Lord. Aren't we all like this at times? We have to be brought low before we look up. And he cries out to God, and God remembers him. And we remember God remembers us, and God takes care of our future. So Jonah offers a prayer of thanksgiving, and he made a vow to God, and then he exclaimed his joy, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." So when Peter was walking on the water and he started sinking, what did he say when he cried out? Matthew 14, verse 30, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" As Jesus rescued Peter, God saved Jonah. Verse 10 of Jonah 2, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." So there's this book called The Hero with a Thousand Faces that mythologist Joseph Campbell wrote. And Campbell incorporated Jonah's tale, this specific incident, in what's called the monomyth or the hero's journey. And it's a cycle that a hero will go through. And you will see it in most of the Disney movies that have been produced from about the 1980s through probably the early 2000s. There's this cycle that the hero will go through. And one of the points that the hero hits is called, he calls the belly of the whale. And being swallowed signifies the hero's death and rebirth. Through self-annihilation, the hero enters a worldwide womb of transformation. And dying to the outside world, the hero emerges profoundly changed. So I'm going to give you an illustration of this. We see this in Star Wars. George Lucas drew on Joseph Campbell's work when he wrote the first Star Wars episode. So if you recall that episode, there is a trash compactor scene. Right? They're in the Death Star, and Han and Princess Leia and Luke Skywalker all wind up in the trash compactor. And there's these big walls that are closing in, and they get a pole, and they're trying to stop it, and then effectively they are in the belly of the Death Star. That's what you're seeing. So they are in the belly of this Death Star, and this echoes Jonah's experience. And the scene, the tension escalates in the scene at some point because Luke gets pulled underwater by some creature that lives in the trash compactor. And once he goes underwater, you're looking around. If you've never seen the movie and you should see it for the first time, you're like, he's gone. He's dead. Who am I tracking? Who is the hero that I'm going to follow in this movie? Because we've been tracking Luke the whole time. And this signifies a deeper plunge into the unknown. And C-3PO and R2-D2, they're, if you remember, they're on the radio up in some other room, and they're hearing these desperate cries over the radio. They serve as witnesses to this pivotal moment in the movie. And upon emerging from the great fish, back to Jonah, upon emerging from the great fish, one would expect that Jonah will come out transformed. Transformed. He's even said words like that salvation belongs to the Lord. Consider this confession. You're like, he's going to be transformed. So what happens in chapter 3? God gives Jonah another chance. We serve a God who believes in second chances, third chances, fourth chances. He gives us a lot of chances. Thanks be to God that he gives us a lot of chances. He gives Jonah a second chance. Verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" So Jonah was the only Old Testament prophet who was sent to preach repentance in a foreign country. The only one. Verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. That's his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And this great city was great in size. It had a circumference of 60 miles. And the 40-day time frame that he gives may have echoed Moses being on Mount Sinai for 40 days and nights. And Jonah proclaims this one sentence warning. And how do the people of Nineveh respond? Verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. No, this doesn't say they believed Jonah. They believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Jonah's just a conduit for the message of God. Nineveh repents, and God would rather dispense grace than punishment. Jonah's one-sentence sermon was effective, and it was so effective that it reaches the king of Nineveh. Verse 7, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. This was a practice that was not only done by the Jews, but also the other ancients, like the Assyrians, practiced this, covering in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 7, and he issued a proclamation published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way. It's a repentance, right? Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So the king of Nineveh exchanges his royal robes to don sackcloth and ashes. This is an outward expression of mourning and repentance that he demonstrated as for sorrow for his sins. And by adopting this attire, the king visibly committed to making change in his own life. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So God changed his plans because they repented. They truly turned from evil, and he spared the city from destruction. So Genesis and Exodus provide us with two examples of God changing his mind because somebody spoke up. In Genesis 18, God discussed his plans to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah before Abraham. Abraham interceded, asking if the cities would be spared if there were 50 righteous people. God agreed, and then Abraham progressively lowered the number to 10. If there are 10 righteous, will you spare the city? Now, Lot lives in a city, but according to my count, he changes God's mind like 6 times during that conversation. And each time, God agreed to spare the city. Then in Exodus 32, Moses pleaded with God to spare the Israelites after they created and worshiped a golden calf. Moses invoked God's reputation and the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And once again, God showed mercy because Moses dared to ask. In your own prayers, dare to ask. Approach him with boldness, believing in his mercy and willingness to hear your prayers. Just as God loved the Ninevites, God also loves you. Jonah 4. Despite his success, Jonah became angry. He's not transformed. You would expect him to be transformed, and he's not. Verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah struggled with resentment. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And surprisingly, Jonah's words echo the words Moses heard when God passed before Moses. From Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We have this image of God that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. He's angry in the Old Testament. He destroys things with fire and brimstone. But in the New Testament, he softens up. Right? No, God is the same. God wants the Ninevites who are wicked to repent, and he's working on Jonah. He is as stubborn and as difficult as Jonah is, he's still working on Jonah. But Jonah is so upset that he asked to die. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. He's so angry. Just kill me now. And although Jonah was a divinely appointed prophet, Jonah struggled to be a servant. Struggled to be a servant of God. Now, one thing that I want to point out about Jonah is Jonah was unafraid to express his feelings. And we should be that way as well when we approach God. When you pray, you can openly express your feelings. God understands how you feel. In Romans 8, we learn that the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. He understands how you feel, and he can handle that. Verse 4, and the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? God's response to Jonah mirrors the response that he had with Cain when in Genesis 4. Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? Do you do well to be angry? Do any of us do well to be angry? I know I don't. My wife says I'm scary when I'm angry. You know, do you do well to be angry? No, none of us do. We get irrational. We say stupid things. And we do stupid things when we're angry. Do you do well to be angry? God's still working on Jonah. Still working on him. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So Jonah sits outside the city and he's waiting to see God destroy it, right? Don't you think? He's waiting for the fireworks. Maybe God is going to rain down fire and brimstone. And this reminded me of something that happened during Jesus' ministry. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he sends messengers out ahead of him to prepare for his arrival in a Samaritan city. And the people of the city refused to receive Jesus. This is recorded in the book of John. And James and John, the sons of thunder, were so indignant that they asked, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Remember that? I guess you guys have been studying John, so you just covered that recently, I'm sure. Let's have fire come down and destroy them. He's so angry. So now we're about to see what's called an event message. Now, when I was at Lipscomb, I got to have Dr. Connolly, for one class, it was a communications class, and he talked about event messages. This is an event message in the Bible. This is an episode where a plant is going to serve as a living parable to Jonah. Verse 6, continuing in verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Here God intervenes to make Jonah more comfortable, even though Jonah is still hardened. God appointed a plant to provide Jonah with shade. And continuing in verse 6, so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Jonah has got extreme emotions. He's exceedingly angry or he's exceedingly glad. Jonah's exceedingly glad because of the plant, but when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed, here he appointed again, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. So God intervenes again. This time he appoints a worm and a scorching wind to wither this plant. And at this, Jonah becomes faint. Verse 8, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Man, he's talking back. Have you ever been so angry that you just lashed out at whatever somebody said to you? That's where Jonah is right now. In that moment, he is so mad, he'll talk straight back to God. God is understanding as our Heavenly Father, and he is more than capable of handling our emotions. Now God teaches Jonah a lesson, one that would embarrass this divinely appointed prophet, especially afterwards. It's likely that Jonah wrote this book. We're not told who wrote it, but most scholars say this, believe Jonah wrote it. So if Jonah was a young man when this happened, and then he wrote it when he was older, he's got to feel just deeply embarrassed over his behavior. Verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Now, not knowing their right hand from their left, he's just talking about children at this point. There are thousands of people in this city, and he has no pity for them, but God does. And the Syrians were the enemies of Israel who took the 10 tribes into captivity, yet God loved the Assyrians. This reminds us that God loves our enemies and calls us to do the same. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43-44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So what does the story of Jonah teach us about God? God wants everyone to repent. He is merciful, patient, and God loves the unlovable, even when the unlovable are extremely disagreeable. God can transform the most difficult people. And remember that God hears your prayers even when your world goes completely dark, just as he heard Jonah. So this lesson was not about the plan of salvation, but if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.